الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. As we've been doing previous nights, we're going to do some Islamic legal rulings first. If you remember last night, those of you who were here, I talked about how Takbiratul Ihram doesn't necessarily mean that you have to raise your hands for it. It's not one of the pillars of Takbiratul Ihram. Meaning that if you don't raise your hands, your Takbiratul Ihram is not batil. Okay? I said that last night. But of course, I forgot to mention that it's mustahab to do that though, to raise your hands. There's many mustahab acts that won't take too much of your time, too much effort, too much energy, but they will add to your salat. One mustahab act is, as I said, raising the hands up. And it's mustahab to bring it up to the earlobe, up to here. Some people go like this for their takbirs. This might not be mustahab. What's mustahab for sure is to bring the hands up to here for takbiratul ihram. For the takbir before you go to ruku'ah. For the takbir before sajda, after sajda, all of these things. Even after salat is over, the three takbirs that we say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. It's not mustahab to go like this, according to Ayatollah Khamenei. What you do is, you go three times, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's mustahab. Okay, according to him. According to Ayatollah Sistani, I saw that he says, raising the hands, he says. And he says it's better to go to the earlobes. But anyway, I don't want to push for that much. What I do want to push for, and I'm going to talk about for like 2 minutes, inshallah, is one of the things that, and those of you who know me, I'm all about the wajib and haram, brothers and sisters. I don't push too much for too many mustahab acts. Because a person who has not taken care of the wajib and haram, the mustahab won't have its good effect that it's supposed to have. But there's one mustahab act that you can't miss out on. And that is the tasbihat of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayhi wa sallam after the salat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You can't miss out on that one. It's one of those little things that if you know it and you do it, you'll be happy on the Day of Judgment. Why? Because if I'm not mistaken, one of the two, I think Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq alayhi wa sallam, one of the two, they say the same way we teach our children how to pray, the same way we teach our children how to pray, the Imam is saying, that same way we teach them the tasbihat of our mother. It's one of those mustahab acts that's too mustahab. I think one hadith said that doing the tasbihat is equal to maybe 1,000 rak'ats without it. So why miss out on this? Our ulama, Ayatollah Bahjan, I can go down the list, I won't go down the list. All of them did the tasbihat of Lady Fatima al-Zahra after every salat. How long does it take? A minute and a half maybe. What is it like? 34 Allahu Akbar, 33 Alhamdulillah, and then 33? SubhanAllah, we all know it. Let's do it. Make sure we do it. The story behind it is this. Imam Ali alayhi salam comes to the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he asks him. He says to him, O Prophet, Lady Fatima is working too hard at home. The stove, because back then stoves, you had to light it. You have to make fire. The scrubbing and all of that, all this is taking a toll on her body. And can we have a maid or someone to help out? And back then, maids were normal. It's not like now you got to be rich to have one. The Prophet says, I don't have anything for that, but I'll give you something even better. And this is where he teaches Imam Ali, he teaches him this tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. And the hadith say, if there was anything better than this, the Prophet would have taught that to Imam Ali. Yani, this is the best thing that the Prophet could give Imam Ali in that time. Inshallah, we ask Allah to give us that tawfiq. It's not that hard. I think there's a hadith, they say that a person who doesn't even have tasbih does it with the fingers, because we have three joints on each finger, except for the thumb. You can count with your fingers. 33 means 3, 6, 9, 12, go all around. On the Day of Judgment, light comes from these people's hands on the Day of Judgment. And if you want to be super special, when you say it with a little bit of, you know, presence of heart and a little bit of concentration. Not too much, just a little bit. Inshallah. Recite 3 salawats before we get into the subject. Recite 3 salawats.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, as some of you know, what we've been covering so far these nights and trying to cover is this whole concept of dunyaology, as we like to call it, as I like to call it. Dunyaology. And if you want to say it in a shorter way, dunyology. Okay? The way Islam teaches us to look at this dunya, right? The essence. Oh, he's talking about that dunya stuff again that we always hear. No. I said, I don't like cliche. So we're trying to look at it the way it's supposed to be looked at, not the way some people tell us to look at it. No. And as I said, we went to the door of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we knocked on his door, we said, through Nahjul Balagha, teach us, oh Master. What is the essence? Give us what the real deal is when it comes to this, you know, this world, this dunya. And he taught us, we talked about it a little bit. The same way Islam has perspectives when it comes to anthropology. Insan, what is insan? What is man? Talks about it. We have Christian anthropology. How Christianity looks at the human being. Yes, we are tainted. We have original sin and all of that stuff. The same way Islam has a way of looking at man. The same way Islam looks as a way of looking at the hereafter. Every single aspect of life, Islam has a worldview regarding that aspect. This aspect that we're going to be covering is the dunya. This world, this planet, this life, and its desires and what it contains, how are we supposed to look at it? And over these nights, last night I think it was, we talked about how dunya has two meanings, two usages in the Qur'an, two usages in Nahjul Balagha and Imam Ali alayhi salam. One is that natural world, and the other one is the desires within the natural world. And for both of these, the Qur'an, Imams, Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ali alayhi salam, they use the term dunya for it. So this earth that we walk on, the word dunya is used for it. This life of this dunya, of this world, is the term dunya is used for it. And sometimes the temptations are also called dunya. Okay? The desires that one has within this dunya are also called dunya. So that's the usage, the Quranic usage of the term. Before we put the natural world behind us, I'm just going to read an excerpt from Imam Ali's one of his sermons. It's very nice. And then we're going to move on to the other usage. Imam Ali says in one of his khutbas, and as I said, we're going to be doing lots of these excerpts from Imam Ali alayhi salam, because I can talk and talk and talk, but at the end of the day, 4 lines from Imam Ali is going to be much better than 40 million lines that I say. So he hits the bullseye with every single sentence he says. You'll see. He goes, starts like this. He says, we're talking about the natural world now. مَا أَصِفُ مِنْ دَارٍ أَوَّلُهَا عَنَاءً وَآخِرُهَا فَنَاءً. And I'm not going to do all the Arabic, but I just wanted to come out with the Arabic in the beginning. He says, in what way, how? How am I supposed to, what am I supposed to say about a world that, what does it start with? Whose beginning is hardship and whose end is destruction. How do we come into this life? When we're born, we're crying when we come into this life. It's hard. And then we're leaving it with destruction. The halal in it is accounted for. And the haram has punishment. Alright? The wealthy in it are put through trouble, the poor have grief. So everyone's upset. Everyone is upset. Even the richest of the rich is upset. Why can't I take more pleasure in this? He runs out. He runs out of room in his stomach when he eats too much. How much room can you have? How much can one eat? So he's got all the good stuff, but he can't take pleasure in all of it. That's why we want Akhirah. I don't know how it works in Akhirah, but in Akhirah there's hadith that says, there's some hadith that talk about the blessings on that side. It says 700 years it takes you to finish like a meal. No matter how much you eat from this, the hadith talks about chicken and poultry. 700 years it takes to finish this roast chicken, man. The hadith is saying, why? Because there the capacities have grown. Don't be like, oh, I just need a little bit, that's enough for me, I'm content with that. No. Let me give you an example. When you're a baby, all you can think about is the crib. Your crib is everything for you. You're happy and content with that crib. No matter how much they explain to you, you won't accept. Listen, baby of 2 or 3 months, I know you love your mother's milk, but there's this other thing, this other concept called ice cream. Fried chicken. No matter how much you explain to this baby, if that baby could talk, if you ask it, it would say, I'm content with this. This is all I want for the rest of my life. You're the one who has grown and you know what's going on. You tell that kid, you tell that baby, listen, you don't understand. I understand. When you grow, your capacity grows, you're going to need more. That baby grows into a kid, has his little tricycle, and is happy with, you know, the backyard. If you ask that kid of 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years of age, are you happy with this? You don't want more? We'll give you whatever you want. He says, this is all I want. Because his understanding is limited. And then grows, he gets the bicycle, grows, has the car, the streets are enough for him. Next thing you know, he wants a plane because he affords it, because he's rich. As he grows, the needs grow. The pleasures grow. There's a need for more capacity. We laugh right now sometimes when we hear 700 years eating a chicken. That's we don't need that. How do we know what our needs are on the other side? How do we know? People will be sitting there enjoying themselves and we're missing out because we didn't understand this simple concept. Anyway, the pleasures on that side. Now, recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The 700 year chicken thing kind of lost. I got off track a little bit. Recite one more salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali.
So the wealthy in it are upset too because they can't make the most of it. That's why you have the wealthy are kind of, you know, usually they're the ones who are depressed. Anyway. One who goes after this dunya, he says, and makes it their concern. Please pay attention here. Every single word counts. Some people, they go after dunya because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them to go. But it's not their concern. It's not everything for them. The hadith says, a person who his concern is what he eats, concern. We can take pleasure in what we eat, it's okay. But if it's everything for us, the hadith says, this person's value will be what comes out of him after he finishes his meal. That's a diss. Let's have respect for ourselves. Everything isn't our concern, and everything in life shouldn't be that. That's what Western ideology and culture teaches us. But the Islamic perspective says, not your concern. One who goes after it and makes it their concern will not achieve it. No matter how much you run after it, you won't achieve it because you're never satisfied. One who keeps away from it, plays hard to get, in other words, is advanced by it. The dunya comes after him. SubhanAllah, look at this. Hadith says, from what I remember, the dunya is like the seawater. If a person is thirsty, no matter how much you drink this salty seawater, you get more and more thirsty. If one seeks to see by means of it, meaning it doesn't look straight at it, looks through it, it will give him sight, the dunya. But a person who focuses his sight on it will be blinded by it. This is Imam Ali saying. Be careful not to let it become your concern. And last time we had the hadith, hayya, it's like a snake, very soft when you touch it. But the poison is deadly. Okay. That's the natural world he's talking about now here. He says it's the beginning is hardship, the end is destruction. Now, our ulama have divided this dunya into good and bad. We're going to talk about this a little bit. Good and bad. There's good dunya, there's bad dunya. Let's start with the good. And what I mean by good is the good way of looking at it. We're getting more and more familiar with the essence here. The good way of looking at it. How are we supposed to look at the dunya? Dunya, you bad person. You deceitful villain. You deceive people. And it's interesting, I'll read some things from Nahjul Balagha about people who said this. And how Imam Ali got upset. You're deceitful, is that the case? Let's go look in the Qur'an and see what the Qur'an says. The Qur'an, when it wants to talk about the dunya, the good dunya, because there's something in it, Allah says this is a good dunya. What does the Qur'an say about it? The Qur'an says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَلَنُحْيَيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. Those who do good deeds, those who are mu'mineen, we will give them a pure life. Some people think that this means in the hereafter we give them a pure life. When they pass away, we're going to give them a good life. But that's not what the verse is saying. In this dunya, there's going to be hayat al-tayyib, al-hayat al-tayyibah. There's going to be a pure life. So it makes sense. If there's a container that has something good in it, we're going to say the container is good. The dunya has hayat al-tayyib in it, that means it's a good dunya. What is meant by this pure life? This pure life is devoid of anxiety, of fear, of all the bad qualities. A person who has hayat al-tayyib is devoid of these. Allah takes it away from him, but it has conditions. The pleasures of this hayat al-tayyib, al-hayat al-tayyibah, the pleasures are different than the pleasures of that normal dunya that I'll talk about. The pleasures here are nur. They are light, they are ma'arif, understanding and knowledge. Ayatollah Bahjat rahmatullah alayh, he would say, recite salawat for his soul. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He would say that if, sometimes he would come out after praying, he would say, if the rulers and, you know, the big shots of the world knew the pleasure in two rakats of salat, they would leave everything for the pleasure that's in this. Of course, Ayatollah Bahjat can say that. Me and you can't try and push it and force it. No. It happens for Ayatollah Bahjat because for 80 years he's been a servant of Allah. Now Allah is giving him pleasures in his salat. It's not going to happen overnight. Okay? Cliche once again, I don't like it when they say, people, salat has so much pleasure in it. Take the pleasure in salat. Pleasure in salat, that actual pleasure comes after a life of obedience of Allah. Allah sees you're worthy, now He gives you pleasure. It's not for me and you, we're kindergartners. Okay, me and you, all of us, I'm sorry. For him. But the point I'm trying to make is that there are these pleasures too in this hayat al-tayyibah. Al-hayat al-tayyibah, there are these pleasures that are of a different kind than the normal pleasures. They have to do with ma'arif, they have to do with irfan, they have to do with knowledge and cognition. That's why they say in the barzakh, when people pass away, in that middle stage of their lives, the good mu'mineen, stuff is given to them and they take pleasure in eating it. But not because they have taste buds, brothers and sisters. We have taste buds, we feel the pleasure because we're eating in the barzakh. No. They say every fruit that they take and they eat, curtains and veils are moved aside. They see things that they wouldn't see before. They gain knowledge of things that they didn't have before. This knowledge, they didn't have it before. Since in the dunya, they were good people, they observed and upheld the wajibat, refrained from what Allah had made haram, in the barzakh, they start picking the fruits of that. They bite into the fruit, veils go aside. When the veils go aside, and pay attention please, when the veils go aside, this knowledge grows. When knowledge grows, capacity grows. They are more receptive of the true pleasures. They are slowly built and developed, and they become ready for akhirah, where the good stuff is starting to be given to them. They have the capacity to receive it now. All these pleasures are a different type of pleasure. This happens in the dunya. The Quran is saying, فَلَنُحْيَيَنَّهُ, verily we will give them a pure hayat, a pure life. And the mufassirin have explained, the commentators have explained what this means. So this dunya, that this happens in it, It's a good dunya. And we are pushed and we're encouraged to look at it like this, to keep this in mind. Now, let's move to the bad now. That was good. A glimpse of the good and a glimpse of the bad, and then we'll get into detail now into the good. A glimpse of at the bad. The bad dunya, now once again, please pay attention. I'm not saying the pleasure is bad in this dunya. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But the pleasures for the bad dunya are of another type, are the type that me and you are very well aware of. It's all about eating and drinking. It's not about ma'rifah. It's not about nur and light and knowledge the way the Hayat al-Tayyib was. No. The most you can get out of it is that material pleasure. Eating, drinking, sleeping, all that stuff. That's the most it goes, that's as high as it goes. Now, it's interesting that when Allah talks about these two things, one being the knowledge, the nur, the ilm, He puts us next to certain creatures. When it talks about the eating and drinking, He puts us next to certain creatures. Recite salawat. This is verse, Surah Yunus, verse 24. When He's talking about eating and drinking. Mimma ya'kulun nas wal an'am. Of those things that the people eat and the livestock eat. Allah puts us next to cows and sheep when He talks about these pleasures. What else do we have? Mata'an lakum wa li'an'amikum. This is good stuff for you and for your livestock. Puts us next to your livestock again. That hurts. Kulu, eat, O people. Wara'u an'amakum, and feed your cows too. We're next to the cows and stuff again in these verses. But when it comes to ilm, He puts us next to the angels. Verse Surah Ali Imran, verse 18. Shahidallah annahu la ilaha illahu wal malaika wa ulul ilm. Allah testifies that there is no God but Him. The angels testify, wa ulul ilm, and those who have knowledge, the people. Here we're put next to the angels when it comes to these pleasures, these good pleasures of the dunya, these real pleasures of the dunya. So you see, it's like that dual thing that I was talking about again. You have this and you have that, both of them, and that's what brings up red flags, and you gotta be careful. Okay, let's see what this dunya is about. We go to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Now, in detail, the good way of looking at dunya, what is it according to Imam Ali alayhi salam in the Nahj al-Balagha? This dunyaology, Islamic / Nahj al-Balagha ik dunyaology. What is it like? The first thing that we learn here is that Imam Ali says to us, don't think that the dunya is deceitful. Really? The dunya is not deceitful. But we have a contradiction here if you say that. What is that? Imam Ali himself, he says, إِنَّهَا غَدَّارَةٌ غَرَارَةٌ خَدُوعٌ. This dunya is deceitful. And like a couple other words that mean the same thing, synonyms, he just lines them up, attacks the dunya with these words. Dangerous, deceitful. Uses tricks on you. But at the same time, Imam Ali, in another place, he says, مَدْ دُنْيَا غَرَّتْكَ. The dunya didn't deceive you. Yeah, Imam Ali, so what's going on? Like, you're saying it's deceitful, and then you say it didn't deceive you. So like, how do we solve this? This can be solved with one word in Arabic. We have al-ghurur, and then we have al-ightirar. Now this is where the Arabic comes in a little bit. Sometimes you say someone fooled someone else. Sometimes you say that person was fooled by something, by the means of something. There's a little slight difference, and the Arabic word is there and says it. Now, let me read the actual excerpt from the Nahj al-Balagha on this and translate for you as I go. Imam Ali says, حَقَّنْ أَقُولْ. Trust me. مَدْ دُنْيَا غَرَّتْكَ. Okay, we're going to reconcile between these two sayings of Imam Ali. He says, it is deceitful, it isn't deceitful. مَدْ دُنْيَا غَرَّتْكَ. The dunya didn't fool you. ولكن بها اغتررت. You were fooled by it, by means of it. What does that mean? That means you fooled yourself, bro. You fooled yourself. The dunya didn't have a problem. And now get to a verse that even says sometimes people are fooled by Allah. Subhanallah. Shaytan fools them through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll get to the verse. Why, Ya Ali, why didn't the dunya fool me? I want to find somebody to blame here. Why didn't the dunya blame me? I was fooled. It was the dunya that fooled me. And Allah says, no. You were fooled by means of it. That poor thing, the dunya, poor thing, was a creation of Allah. What does he say? لَقَدْ كَاشَفَتْكَ الْعِذَاتِ وَآذَنَتْكَ عَلَى سَوَاءِ. It showed you its lessons. It made you all aware equally. Because we all knew death is going to come. The Prophet says, كَفَى بِالْمَوْتِ وَاعِذًا. If you want a preacher, death is enough of a preacher for you. I walked into this graveyard back home and I saw this written up there. And I was like, that's right, man. Just walk into the graveyard, that's enough for me to just set things straight with myself and go back. كَفَى بِالْمَوْتِ وَاعِذًا. The dunya showed us. All of us know it's going to be there. Atheist, non-Muslim, Christian, Jew, Muslim. One thing we all share and is a good starting point is this. That there is a death. One. And two, we know we weren't there and then we came all of a sudden and we're here. These two. Where did I come and where am I going? These are two questions that you can start your debates from. Because this is something everyone believes in. Imam Ali says, the dunya made you all aware equally. He goes on and then he goes down. He says, he concludes like this. And I'm skipping lines here. He concludes like this. He calls the dunya al-shafiq alayk, al-shahih bik, means a friend that is well meant. The dunya, that deceitful dunya, the Imam Ali says, is what? Is your friend. Why? Because if someone's deceitful, what do they do? If someone's a hypocrite, what do they do? Deceiving means you trick somebody. What does that mean? It means you show them something while the reality is something else. You hide your true colors. Right? That's what deceit means. Is that what the dunya has done to us? That's not what the dunya has done to us. It's telling us the truth. It's not my fault. It's the dunya's fault that I'm weak. The dunya shows us its gardens, its mansions. As I said last night, its bunnies and butterflies. It shows us all of that good stuff. The flowers. But at the same time, what does it show us? It shows us death. It shows us the hospital. It shows us old age. And that's like the most frightening thing for some brothers and sisters, old age, right? It's interesting. Old age for some is a blessing. For some ulama is a blessing. He says, one of the great ulama, he said that, I've seen Israel, the angel of death. I've seen him. And he's so beautiful. He is so beautiful. He's one of the greatest angels of Allah. Why is everyone so afraid of him? It's because we have messed up. We have put shades in front of us. If you're wearing pink shades, you'll see everything pink. Okay? It's not the angel of death's fault that you see him pink. You put on pink shades. You covered your eyes. That's why you see him bad. The dunya, same thing. The dunya has shown us both. And that's why the verse in the Quran that I wanted to talk about, how Allah is sometimes used to fool us, to deceive us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ولكنكم فتنتم أنفسكم وتربصتم وارتبتم وغرتكم الأماني حتى جاء أمر الله وغركم بالله الغرور. They will call out to them, did we not used to be with you? What happened? Now you guys are hell, we're hellfire, we're in hellfire, you're in heaven, we were with you, what happened? They will say, yes, but you cast yourselves into temptation. You cast yourselves. You did it. And you awaited and were doubtful and false hopes took over and all that until the command of Allah arrived, Yawm al-Qiyamah. What happens? And the deceiver deceived you through Allah. غَرَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. Heck, we're attacking the dunya here. We can't attack Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, oh, Allah is bad. The dunya isn't bad because Allah isn't bad. The same way shaitan fools us through the dunya, shaitan fools us through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? So let's not attack the dunya here. Poor thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even sometimes used by shaitan to fool us. Why? Because we hear that Allah is all merciful. We hear that Allah is the one who taught the mothers how to love their children. So He must have more love than the mother that has for her child. This causes us to put things off. I'll become a better person later. Kids will say, I've come across this, I'm going to repent when I grow older. Well, how do you know you're going to grow older though? How do you know you're going to be there? Have respect for yourself. Love yourself. Shaitan fools through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even. So we can't say Allah is bad. No. You were fooled through Allah. Allah didn't fool you. The dunya didn't fool you. You were fooled by means of, through the dunya. Same exact thing. It's like that guy who says, I hate PE class. Well, everyone else loves it. What's your problem? I didn't. I'm not fit. I didn't practice, so I hate PE class. Well, that's your problem. PE class, poor thing. We all love PE, right? Recite salawat. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this book of dunya. We read these pages. If we skip a couple pages, that's our fault. Okay, the page that says, listen, there's also death. Another page says there's eternity ahead of you. Work for it. We skip these pages and we see the gardens and the mansions and all the good stuff. It's our fault. So that's the first lesson we learn, is that don't look at the dunya as a deceitful entity. No, it's not deceitful at all. You're deceiving yourself through it. Shaitan is deceiving you through it. That's the first thing. And then you have certain movements that say that dunya is bad in and of itself. Material is bad in and of itself. Imam Ali gets upset when he hears that. When he hears people talking bad about the dunya, you're like, wow, look at the ghairat. He gets all ghairati about the dunya. You want to hear an excerpt? Let's read it for you. He heard a person talking bad, hating on the dunya, dissing the dunya, Imam Ali alayhi salam. He gets upset. What does he say? أَيُّهَا الذَّام لِلدُّنْيَا. Oh, you who are scolding the dunya. المغتر بغرورها, that has been fooled by it. المخدوع بأباطيلها, fooled by its falsehood. Yes, it has falsehood, but it has truth in it too. You got fooled. You fooled yourself through it. He gets upset. You were fooled by it, and now you scold it. Scold yourself. It's interesting. He says, "Are you the one to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the crimes that the dunya has committed to you, or is the dunya on the day of judgment gonna complain to Allah because of your crimes?" It's the other way around. The tables turn. It's interesting. He says that the dunya, poor dunya, is so mazloom, it's gonna complain about you. You complaining about it. When did it fool you? When did it deceive you? Did it deceive you through the graves of your forefathers and your mothers, your foremothers, if that's a word? Did it fool you through that? No, it didn't fool you. It showed you the graves of your forefathers. That means you can't be fooled by it. You're not supposed to be fooled by it. It showed you these things, and now you're being fooled by it. And then he goes on to say something very nice. I have to read it off my phone because it's too long to write it down. Recite salawat. Bear with me. It's going to be a little long, but every sentence is beautiful. Let me get ready for this. Look at how he praises the dunya, Imam Ali alayhi salam. We're talking about the good way of looking at it. How we're supposed to look at it. We both look at it in a good way, the way I'm going to read for you. This should be our way of looking at this dunya in the good way. And then we'll talk about the bad stuff later. He says, certainly this world is a house of truth for those who look into it carefully. House of truth. It doesn't lie. It doesn't deceive. An abode of peace and rest for those who understand its ways and moods. And it is the best working ground for those who want to procure rewards for life in the hereafter. It's the best working ground. The best place to go for you to build your akhirah right here. It is a place of acquiring knowledge and wisdom for those who want to acquire them. A place of worship for the friends of Allah and for angels. So don't diss the dunya. He's telling this to that person who's dissing the dunya, talking bad about the dunya. He's telling him, watch out. It is the place where prophets received revelation of Allah. It is the place for virtuous people and saints to do good deeds and to be assigned with rewards for the same. Only in this world it is that they could trade with Allah's favors and blessings. Allah in the Quran says, who's willing to give me a loan? مَنْ يُقْرِضُ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Allah gives us stuff in this world, He says, okay, now trade it with me. I want to give you better stuff. How are we going to do that? With the stuff He gives us here, right? Imam Ali, that's what he's saying. Only in this world they could trade with Allah's favors and blessings, and only while living here they could exchange their good deeds with His blessings and rewards. Where else could all of this be done? He says. Who are you to abuse the world? He's telling the guy. Who are you to abuse the world when it has openly declared its mortality, that it's going to end? And mortality of everything connected with it, when it has given every one of its inhabitants to understand that all of them are to face death. The dunya has done its job very nicely, actually. When through its ways it has given them all an idea of calamities they have to face here. And through the sight of its temporary and fading pleasures, it has given them glimpses of eternal pleasures of paradise. We have verses about this. Imam Ali is saying that, listen, the dunya gives you fading pleasures that will end, temporary. But why? Because it wants to give you a taste of the good stuff there that's going to be eternal. Two verses I want to recite for you regarding this. Number one, we have in the Quran, Surah Baqarah, verse 25. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وبشر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات أن لهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار كلما رزقوا منها من ثمرة رزقا قالوا هذا الذي رزقنا من قبل. Those of you who understand Arabic, those of you don't, I'll translate. Don't worry. He says, the Quran says, in the hereafter, they will be given blessings. But what type of blessings? قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ. He'd be like, Hassan, listen, you and me are like in paradise right now. Listen, this is something that we had in the dunya too. But of course there, the dunya, for example, pomegranate is full of seeds, you know, it bothers you. Here, it doesn't have seeds in it. It's just the good stuff. It's the juice. In Iran, we have like these big, huge, chunky grapes that have seeds in them. I always tell myself this, why do these have seeds in them? Then I tell myself, well, Allah has to have something better to give us in the Day of Judgment, right? But that's when I came here for last year, and then they had the grapes without the seeds in it. So I guess there's something better. The same stuff Imam Ali is saying, this dunya is giving you a taste of what's going to happen there. The Quran is saying, listen, the same stuff you were given in this life, we're going to give it to you there, but better. But better. What is the verse? The verse that says that we're going to give it the better? Verse 32, Surah A'raf. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل من حرم زينة الله التي أخرج لعباده والطيبات من الرزق قل هي للذين آمنوا في الحياة الدنيا خالصة يوم القيامة. The verse says, who made haram the zenith of this dunya and the pleasures of this dunya for the people? Why do some people have to make things that are halal? Why do they have to make them haram? Why? Yes, I'm upset right now. Why do people go overboard? Ayatollah Behjat Rahmatullah Alayh, he would say sometimes precaution in ahkam and in fiqh is against precaution. That's deep. You're exercising precaution so that you're on the safe side. Of course, you have to, for the examples of this, we have to, you know, sit down and talk a little bit more. But I'm just giving you a general guideline here. that yes, sometimes going hard on yourself is against what you're after, which is spirituality, which is religiosity. Anyway, who made it haram? Tell them that these blessings, these zinats, these pleasures that you're making haram on the people, they're for the mu'mineen. خَالِسَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And on the Day of Judgment, they are these same blessings, but without the deficiencies and lacks and flaws. These same things are for them on the Day of Judgment. Imam Ali says, this world is here to give us that taste of what's good, so that we have it eternally there, without the flaws, without the deficiencies. Inshallah, tomorrow night we'll continue with this whole good way of looking at dunya that Imam Ali teaches us. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. One of the greatest mazlumin of Ashura is a person who never even experienced Ashura. And I want to talk about after Ashura here, but I have to go back to before Ashura happened to come to that thing that I want to talk about after Ashura. Before Ashura, on Ashura, brothers and sisters, when the companions would fall one by one, they were blessed with the sight of their master before they left this world. From the beginning, which was Hur, all the way to the end, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, when he came to the ground, even though they say an arrow struck him in the eye, even though they say blood had covered his eyes, when his master, his brother, Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, comes to him, he says, "Oh brother, wipe the blood off of my face so that I can see you one more time." And he has this blessing that he sees his brother for the last time. Even Ali al-Asghar sees his father for the last time. When the arrow comes down, some I have heard, they say that Ali al-Asghar looks at his father and smiles. There's a little smile that he shows his father, that, "Oh father, me also. I also defended you. I don't know why Aba Abdullah needs the orphans and the children to defend him." But one of those who's very mazloom, he never saw his master. Muslim ibn Aqil, they caught him eventually. Think about it. Thousands of people are praying behind you. All of a sudden, no one is found behind you, praying behind you at Maghrib time, Isha, the Salat al-Isha. They betrayed him. He becomes thirsty. They capture him. He's thirsty. He can't drink water because his blood fills the bowl of water. He can't. They abuse him. They tie his arms. If you ever want to hurt a warrior, brothers and sisters, tie their arms. Tie their hands, or if he's Abbas, make sure you cut his hands off, so that he can't break the fall when he falls from his horse. Muslim ibn Aqil, they take him to the top of the palace. They want to behead him. When they want to behead him, they say he's crying. They say, "Oh, you cry, huh? Well, you had to see this day coming." A person who wants to take rulership and be ruler has to think of this day too. If you get caught, you lose your head. He says, "I don't cry for myself. I cry for my master, Abu Abdullah. I know he has women and children with him. He's bringing his women and children towards Kufa. I know what you're going to do to his women and children. That's why I cry." Muslim al-Aqil was mazloom. He didn't see Abu Abdullah in those final moments. "As-salamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah," he says. The sword comes down on his neck, the head falls on one side, they throw the body down from the palace, so that everyone can learn their lesson. But now let's go and fast forward to after Ashura. Muslim, you did your job. Why do your kids also have to sacrifice? First of all, his daughter Aba Abdullah comes. His daughter was his niece. Muslim's daughter was the niece of Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah comes, puts her in his lap, strokes her hair. She says, "Oh uncle, you stroke my hair as if I'm an orphan. What has happened? Have I been orphanized?" Habibi, I will be your father. My children are your brothers and sisters from now on. But Hussein is killed. She is taken as prisoner. When they go to Ibn Ziyad, they put these two other sons of Muslim also in prison. I don't know why. I don't know why after they took the prisoners towards Sham, these two children had to stay in the prison of Ibn Ziyad. Ibn Ziyad had so much hate for their father, Muslim ibn Aqil. He was this close to getting me killed, Ibn Ziyad says to himself. I have his kids now. He tells an old man to watch over them. Tells them, don't give them good food, don't give them good water, don't take care of them. These kids, these children, these of Ahlul Bayt, they fast, they say, during the day. And at night they're given two pieces of coarse bread to break their fast. Ya Abu Abdullah, what was your sin that anyone related to you has to go through such hardship? Eventually these kids see that they're going to die in this prison. One of them tells the other one, listen, we're dying in this prison. Let's tell this old man who we are. So one night they tell him, they say, old man, do you know who we are? We are the children of Ahlul Bayt. Do you know who your prophet is? Yes, I know who my prophet is, he says. Do you know Ali ibn Abi Talib? Yes, I know Ali ibn Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasulullah. Do you know Ja'far ibn Abi Talib? Yes, I know Ja'far, the one who was killed by the Romans. Allah gave him two wings instead of his arms that were severed. I know all of them. They say, we are the children of these people. They say, he gets down and he kisses their feet. He gives them provisions. He says, go. They flee the prison of Ibn Ziyad. But can they be happy? No. Because they go, and in the night they find a home, they want to rest, they knock on the door. An old woman opens the door, she takes them in, they tell her who they are. She says, listen, stay away from my son-in-law, he is a monster. Hide. If he finds you, we don't know what's going to happen. He was in Karbala and he was in Karbala fighting against Imam Hussein. These children, they say, they don't have a father. They don't have Bibi Zainab. They don't have their uncle Hussein, Abul Fadl Abbas. They don't have anybody. At night, one of them says to the other one, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. Let me hug you and let's sleep in each other's arms this one last night so that I sense the scent of you, oh brother. Because I don't know what's going to happen. Before a death does us apart, let me smell you for the last time. This son-in-law comes in the nighttime. He's tired. He says, I've been looking for two children that have fled the jail of Ibn Ziyad. The old lady says, what do you want to do with them? Let them go. Who cares? He says, do you have news of these kids that you're saying this? She doesn't tell him. But in the middle of the night, they say one of these children sees a bad dream. A noise comes, he wakes up, this monster finds them. He says, who are you? They say, would you promise us that you won't hurt us? He says, yes, of course. They says, we are Ahlul Bayt. We are from the Ahlul Bayt. We have fled the prison, the prison of Ibn Ziyad. He says, thank you for showing yourselves. The 2,000 dirhams that I wanted is right in my home. They say he doesn't even let them sleep at night. He ties them so hard, they have to stay like that till morning time. When you want to slaughter an animal, brothers and sisters, do it quickly, please. Don't go hard on it. There's etiquettes to slaughtering animals. If you're going to slaughter Ahlul Bayt, please go by the etiquettes. He takes them to the river. He orders his slave, behead these kids so that I get the prize. The slave, they tell him, oh slave, we're Ahlul Bayt. He jumps into the river, runs to the other side. What honor to be slayed by the Furat like Abu Abdullah. He tells his son, you kill them. The son flees. He says, I'll do it myself. They say, we are from the Prophet's family. Please have mercy. He says, no. We are kids. At least have mercy on our age. He says, no, I need this prize. He unsheathes the sword. They start crying the same way their father cried when he saw the sword. But Muslim was a warrior. He didn't cry for the sword. He cried for his master, Abu Abdullah. But these are kids. They see the sword flashing in the sun. What do you expect? They start crying. Three things they did that happened to them just like their father. One, they cried when they see the sword. two, he beheads the big ones, the blood comes out. The little one says, I want to meet my Lord with the blood of my brother. He covers and stains himself with the blood of his brother. He beheads the other one. They threw the body of Muslim from the palace. He throws their bodies in the river. And he takes the heads to Ibn Ziyad. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُ الْقَلَمِ يَنْقَلِبُونَ أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ نَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَنَدْعُوكَ بِاسْمِكَ الْعَظِيمِ الْأَعْظَمِ الْعَزَّ الْأَجَلِّ الْأَكْرَمِ يَا اللَّهُ يَا اللَّهُ يَا اللَّهُ يَا اللَّهُ. I've seen great ulama, brothers and sisters. Great ulama that everyone was afraid to talk to them. That's how great they were. A great alim is intimidating. But I had seen this with my own eyes, that after the Masaib of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, like children, when the 10 Ya Allahs were being recited, they would raise their hands like children. This great marja, this great ayatullah al-Uzma. نَسْأَلُكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَنَدْعُوكَ بِاسْمِكَ الْعَظِيمِ الْأَعْظَمِ يَا اللَّهُ 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 يَا رَحْمَنُ يَا رَحِيمُ يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبَنَا عَلَى دِينِكَ اللَّهُمَّ عَجِّلْ لِوَلِيِّكَ الْفَرَجَ وَاجْعَلْنَا مِنْ خَيْرِ أَعْوَانِهِ وَأَنْصَارِهِ وَالْمُسْتَشْهَدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ اللهم احفظ علماءنا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا وسلم ديننا ودنيانا وسلم مسافرينا اللهم protect the ones who have gone to Karbala for 40 وعجل اللهم في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان صلوات